Turn with me, if you would, to 3 John. 3 John. I realize that this is probably not a book of the Bible that you might read much or study much, but there's a phrase there that I think kind of defines for us the heart of a father. If you would, go with me to 3 John, and I want you to look in verse 1. 3 John. There's only one chapter, so if you fly by it, don't think your Bible doesn't have 3 John. It's in there, I promise, but it's only 15 verses. So it's probably going to be on one piece of paper on one side of the book. So if you would, turn to 3 John. And when you're there, I want you to look with me in verse number 1. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the truth that is before us in your word. Help us to embrace it, to glorify your name in it. And God, I pray, Father, that you'll bless our time together as we rally together to understand who you are and what you'd have to say to us from your word. Now, Father, I love you. I praise you. We need you. We ask, speak deeply to our hearts. And from our time together, we pray souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples be made. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John, only one chapter, the 4th verse. If you would, look back at verse number 4. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, first of all, in digging into the text, we need to define who is John referring to when he talks about his children. Well, we have every reason to believe that when John refers to his children in the text, not only is he referring to Gaius, which is brought to our attention by name in verse 1, to which he's referring to in verse 3, but he's also referring to all the churches of Asia Minor. The churches of Asia Minor are revealed to us in great detail in Revelation 2 and 3. There are 7 churches in Asia Minor. And when John is referring to his children in the faith, he's referring to these individuals, these believers in those 7 different churches as mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And his response to that is, I have no greater joy. There's nothing that brings me greater happiness, greater joy, greater peace than to hear that you, the people of God in these 7 different churches, are walking with Christ, are following God, and being faithful to walk in the truth. And so there's a few things I want to bring your attention to in regards to a father's heart. John said he had no greater joy as a spiritual father than to know that he was leading the children of God, his spiritual children, in the ways of God for the glory of God to advance the kingdom of God. And so today, not only was it true for the Apostle John, but it also should be true for every believing father in the room, that we have some desire in our heart to lead our children, our flesh and blood, in the ways of God and the things of God for the glory of God. Not only was this true for the Apostle John, it really should be true for us today, that our greatest sense of joy come from knowing that our children are walking in the things of God for the glory of God. So with that being said, let's talk about a father's desire for his children and how that desire can be known and can become flesh in front of us through several different points. So first of all, let's talk about this. A father's desire for his children to walk in the things of God for the glory of God, first of all, must be driven by a paternal desire. They must be driven. If you have your notes there, you can turn on the back. There's no outline for you this week, but you can jot along as we go. First thing you need to realize, if you're going to be a father of God leading your children for the glory of God, your desire has to be driven by a paternal vision. What do you mean by a paternal vision? Well, there's a lot of things that we dads hope to be true for our children. We hope that if we have little boys, we hope that our boys grow up and learn how to throw the perfect curveball. If we have little boys, we hope our boys grow up and that they love the outdoors, maybe like we love the outdoors. Or dad, whatever your pastime is, You know, if you're into remote control airplanes, you just have this inner desire that my little John is going to grow up and love remote control airplanes. And while you're in the birthing unit there with this little booger in your hands, you're thinking, oh, it's going to be so much fun when he's 6 or 7 and we can go out to the airfield and he can have his controller and I can have mine. And then he'll fly the plane into the side of my truck. I mean, you're looking forward to doing things with this little kid. And by the way, you may even be a little bit disappointed when you grow up and you find, or he grows up and you find out he doesn't like anything I like. Which, by the way, that happens often. You have to enter into their world. Quit trying to shape them to be who you want them to be. You got to enter into their world and what they enjoy. But we all have this desire that they kind of enjoy the things that we enjoy and that we can kind of raise them up to do this. Fathers, if you're in here and you have a pretty little daughter, you're hoping that she grows up and that she's like super smart and intelligent, maybe has some sense or idea of popularity and that she's, you know, pretty and well, takes care of herself and she does things well. You're hoping that she learns how to shoot a gun and doesn't date until she's 40. I heard amens across the room. You have all these desires for your kids. But you know what? There was a desire that John had for his children in the faith. Not only that they enjoy the pastimes of first century Christendom, but that they also walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. If you were to ask John, John, what makes you happiest? What's your greatest joy in the things of God, in the things of life? What really just fires you up? John's not going to he's not going to take a lot of time either, but he's not going to have to pause and tell you what he likes most about his children. He can be able to tell you quickly, my greatest joy is to know that my children in the faith are walking in the ways of Jesus Christ, that they're staying faithful to the truth of the living God. So that being said, dads, I would just submit to you a rhetorical question today. You have a lot of visions for your kids, I'm sure. You hope that they grow up and they become successful. But I'm just praying that your definition of success matches God's definition of success. Because sometimes the culture's definition of success and God's definition of success, they read a lot differently. Are you okay if your child grows up and he may not be making all the money you wished he had made, and he may not be living in all the neighborhoods you wished he had lived, and he may not even be doing all the things you wished he would eventually grow to do. But are you okay with the fact that in the midst of all that, your child will be following God as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, passionate about the things of God, sacrificially doing the work of God, and obeying God as he walks in the truth? Are you okay with that? And I'm just going to tell you, if you want to be okay with that and it's a desire for your life and your family's life, then there are some things you got to be okay with them not having. Jesus told many who was following Him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And that doesn't mean, as we shared in Sunday school today, that doesn't mean if you're going to follow God that you're going to be out there drinking water out of a hoof print somewhere in East Africa. That doesn't mean you're going to live in a hut the rest of your life. It may. Who knows? Who knows where God's going to call us and what God's going to call us to do? But I will tell you this. If they're walking in the truth of Jesus Christ and they're following the things of God and their desire, their greatest desire is to advance the gospel, then they're okay with sacrifices like that. And Dad, you will be too. You'll be okay with that too. I shared in Sunday school, and I believe it now, and I'll believe it in years to come. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I was in student ministry for 3 years. Here's what I learned in 36 months of student ministry. The number one deterrent to a teenager growing and getting on fire for Christ, oftentimes, sadly, is their parents. It's not all the stuff the culture throws at them. It's not the sex, the drugs, and the rock and roll. It's not the mall. It's not the hobbies. It's not the pastime. The number one deterrent to a teenager growing madly in love with Jesus and following Him at all costs is not everything that the teenager's trapped up to get into. It's what their parents are telling them to stay away from. I'm just telling you, I've seen it, and I know it to be true. When a young woman or a young man gets on fire for Jesus Christ, oftentimes this is things they'll hear. Are you crazy? Well, son, I realize some people serve God like that, but that's not for everybody. You're willing to risk everything you've studied for through college? You'll not get anywhere living that kind of life. Also, we put you in the best schools and put you in the best clubs and paid for the best organizations, and we sent you to the best college we could afford, and now you're going to give all that up? And I'm just here to tell you today, yes, Jesus is worth it. And I will tell you this, be very careful, parents. I realize that young teenagers and teenagers in general, they fall madly in love with whatever the new thing is. But when they get on fire for God, be careful not to wet that fire. That's one you want to let burn, Dad. That's one you want to be okay with. Because here's the deal. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What profit, what good is it going to be if your Johnny goes out and he gets the best degrees and he gets the MBA and he's knocking it out of the park and he's up there somewhere in New York at some Fortune 500 company and he wants for nothing and he's got everything in the world? What good is it going to be if that's his God and he turns his back on the things of God? What good is that going to be if your young Susie goes out and she follows that same kind of path? And as far as the culture is concerned, she is the definition of success, but has no desire for the things of God, the will of God in her life. What good is that? Jesus is very clear. He says it's just downright foolish. It's foolish. Let's be careful, parents, to teach our kids about what matters most. And what matters most are the things of God and the kingdom of God and eternity. And if we're going to have that, dads, we've got to begin to have some kind of theological, paternal vision for our kids. Now, dads, I really, please hear my heart. I don't want to come in here today and hit you in the mouth with what you should be doing. You ought not, you better, you do. That's not my heart, because you're here. You're here. As you can see, there's a lot of room on the pews. You're here. So I'm not here to elbow drop you, and I'm not here to kick you around today. I'm glad you're in the right place, and I'm thankful you're in God's house this morning. But I also just want to remind you, just please hear me as just a voice for the Lord this morning. Just please hear me out. Dads, we've got to begin to grow to be active in the development of our children's faith. We have got to quit leaving it up to mama, and we've got to quit leaving it up to the church. It's not the church's thing. Listen, it's just like I told my Sunday school class this morning, do you realize if the government chooses, they could come in here tomorrow, claim eminent domain, make this place a parking lot because Walmart needed more space. So what are we going to do as a church? Where's our battleground? Where's the fortress that we need to protect? There would be some of you today, you would chain yourself to the bulldozer before you let Ebenezer Baptist Church go to anybody else. But you wouldn't take 30 minutes to open your Bible and read it to your kids. It's a sobering thought, but it's one we've got to wrestle with today. The last stand for American Christianity is not 2557 Chimney Rock Road. It's your address. This is only what we are in our homes. This is only what we are, men of God, before our families. This, anything on this property, can never rise above who we are behind closed doors with our children and our wives and our families. That's the fortress we've got to protect. That's where we've got to pour into our children. That's where we pour into our kids. Then if we do that, they'll know what to do when they get to Ebenezer. So how's that going to happen without a vision, without some kind of idea out there ahead of us that we're pressing on to? And I'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But let's think about this. Not only do we need to have a paternal vision for our family, and a desire for our families needs to be driven by that vision. Everything we need, everything we're doing needs to be measured by that mission. We need a different scorecard. We need a different scorecard. I hope your young Johnny goes out, and I hope he goes 3 for 4. And I hope he's hitting about 385. And I hope every traveling ball club in America wants him. And I hope he's great. And I hope he's so good he makes it to the big leagues. And I hope he remembers his pastor. And I hope he ties. And I hope there's a box seat somewhere in Atlanta, Georgia with my name on it. I'm okay with that, man. If God's in it, I'm in it. That's great. But what's the scorecard for Johnny? Is it his stat sheet on the field? Or his standing before the Lord? We've got to begin to measure our families by a different scorecard. And so, by the way, here's how we always defend going the other direction. Well, they're only going to be this age once. That's right. These are the formative years. And if you're not involving them in the things of God and the service of God and the kingdom of God now, there's a strong possibility they won't ever. I mean, quit sending them to all the bells and whistles on the planet and then hoping when they get 25, they just wake up one day and want God. Strong chance it's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, statistics tell us that 85% of our children are going to come to God, they're going to come to Christ between the ages of 5 and 18. And among that, also about 75% of those children in our churches, they're going to leave our church between the ages of 18 and 25, and we're going to factor in collegiate days. That's honorable. They're going to do it. They're going to go to school. But do you realize of that 75 to 80% that's going to leave our church between 18 and 25, only half of that number is coming back. And I'm not talking about coming back to this area. I'm talking about the church. They may get a degree up here at App State and move to Phoenix, Arizona to take a job. And only 40% of those folks are going to find a local church in Phoenix, Arizona and be a part of that assembly. So listen. Is anything going on in your home? Dads, listen to me. Is anything going on in your home that will help ensure if your child takes a job in Bangor, Maine, or Austin, Texas, or Seattle, Washington, is there anything going on in your life and family and home that will help ensure the fact that when they land in these areas, they're going to still want Jesus? And having a desire for the things of God and the truth of God, and you clearly communicating that through the years is going to go a long way in helping that, Dad. So let's talk about the next step. Not only does it need to be driven by a paternal vision, it also needs to be displayed in a remarkable faith. Dads, we need to have visible faith in front of our kids. Not just something we say we ought to have, but something that we show in front of them. By the way, they're going to value what we value. Your kids don't know to value anything other than what you value. That's all they know to value. So they're going to value what you value. So let's talk about it. Look in verse number 4. Go back to the text. 3 John, verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, it's really hard to remark about anything that you can't see. You ever thought about it? The things you talk about most are remarkable. They're worthy of your conversation. They're worthy of you saying something about it. And so, Dad, my question to you today on this Father's Day, and again, not just to pick on dads, but you're the leader of the home, so let me just ask you something. Is there anything going on by way of your walk with Jesus Christ that's worth your children remarking about? Maybe they could tell us about your temper.
Boy, I'm telling you, when my dog gets out, you ought to see my daddy.
Golly. I know what Dad's going to do when there's four people in the drive-thru line at McDonald's. I know what my dad's going to say if every line at Walmart's always full. And by the way, it is. I mean, they always know us. Our children, if you want to know the truth about us, just ask your kids. They will tell you. But somewhere in all that conversation, they might know you have a little bit of a temper. They might know you have a little bit of a red streak, or they might know some funny stuff about you. My dad loves to sit in his boxers and watch TV. That's not Jerry. I'm just talking about my dad, period. Just anybody. They might know funny stuff they share about you that nobody else knows about, but somewhere in all that stuff they say about you, can they say, my daddy, he loves Jesus. He loves the Lord. Is it worth remarking over and saying anything about? So John said, this is my greatest joy, to hear that your faith is so visible that people are talking about it. And let me give you a biblical example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you have turned from idols to worship the true and living God. And this has happened so much that we need not say anything to anybody, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's what he's saying. I'm going around to these different churches and I'm preaching the gospel all over the known world right now at this point. And any city I get to, if I get to Corinth, they've heard about the Thessalonians. If I get to Ephesus, they already heard about the Thessalonians. When I get to Philippi, they've heard about the Thessalonians. Whatever city I go to, when I land in Rome, they know about the Thessalonians. And here's what they know about Thessalonica. They know that Thessalonians love God. They give faithfully, they've turned from idols, and they're following Christ. Their faith was so visible and so consistent and so obedient to the things of God that their reputation preceded them. Dads, what kind of reputation precedes us before our kids and our family and to other places? This is something to think about. And then finally today, it's really decided by a righteous journey. To have the desire of our heart that our kids come and follow God, it's really decided by a righteous journey. Look what he said in verse 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are what? Walking in truth. You don't walk anywhere without a desire to start here and end there. There's a journey involved. I was here and I want to go there, so let's begin to prepare along the way. And as we're walking in a journey, here's what we need to realize. We're leading our children in a journey, and we're on the same journey, and we're learning as we go. So dads, we've got to get over the fact that we don't really like to hear ourselves pray. We've got to get over the fact that we don't read well and quit using it as an excuse. Let me just go ahead and just take the pressure off of every dad in the room. You realize there's a stat out there that tells us 90% of American males, 9 out of 10 American males, will not read a book cover to cover after they graduate high school. They won't do it. They'll look at a magazine with pictures. Maybe even the scratch and sniffs. Bubble gum. But they won't read a book cover to cover after they graduate high school. And there's a strong chance to believe they didn't when they were in high school. But listen, dads, we got to get out of this crutch of saying, well, I just don't like to read. Why? Jesus probably didn't like hanging on the cross. I mean, come on, man. Why are we waiting on everybody else to lead our kids in the ways of Christ, just leaning on the excuses of things we don't like to do? And if you don't read well, then do yourself a favor. Buy yourself a computer. Make sure it has speakers. Go to BibleGateway.com. Pull up the passage you want. Gather your kids around the screen. And instead of watching a YouTube video of some not smart person slipping on a trampoline and hurting something on themselves, why don't we pull up BibleGateway.com, type in the Gospel of John, start in chapter 1, verse 1, hit play, and we all listen together. I mean, come on, man. It's never been more accessible than it is in our day and age, and yet we've never been more lazy to the things of God than our day and age. The things of God have never been more available to us. If the underground church in China had a third of what we have in America, it's available. Dads, if you want to lead your kids in the ways of God, it is available. And here's the thing too, you didn't know how to fish, but you wanted to learn. Dad, you didn't know how to build a motor, but you spent a lot of hours in a garage somewhere getting greasy fingernails. Dad, you didn't always know how to go out and kill a deer, but you got in somebody's pocket and figured it out. You didn't always know how to go kill a squirrel, but somebody took you and taught you how. You may not know how to read or pray, but if you want to learn, you will. That's the truth. We will do whatever we want to do. And if we find it worth our time, we'll do it. And I'm just telling you, Jesus is worth your time. God is worth your time. The things of God, the kingdom of God, it's worth your life. It's worth your time. It's worth your investment. Your children are worth your time and worth your investment. You know, I'll close with this. I have three criteria if I'm to lead a wedding. someone comes and says, I would like for you to marry us. Okay, that's fantastic. Three criteria we need to talk about. Number one, you can't be living together. Okay? There's a whole biblical precedent for that. We can talk about it later. Number one, can't be living together. Number two, both parties have to know Jesus Christ. I can't rightly, in my mind, look at this book and then affirm in your heart that you can come together and do something God-ordained without God. So you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then number three, you have to do at least 4, 6, maybe 8 weeks, depending on the needs there, of premarital counseling. And here's what I always love to do in the first week of premarital counseling. I love to think about 30 or 40 years down the road. As a matter of fact, just the other week, I was back in my hometown, and before I flew out to St. Louis, I spent that morning with a young couple that I'm going to be leading their wedding in September. And so here's what I asked them. Let's say it's 2050. It's the year 2050. And because of their age, they were going to be, I think, 64 and 62. Here it is, 2050, you're 64, you're 62. What do you hope to be true about your life in 2050 and about the life of your children? And I always have the man answer first. Because here's what I found out. In counseling, the woman's got a lot to say. And usually the man just sits over our brain dead. You know, it's beep. So I just asked the young lady, hey, just hold on a minute. This brother's going to be leading your home. So I wanted him to answer first. And the point in doing that is, I want that young man to be forced to think about something that's easily forgotten. And here's what they all say. Well, I'd like to have my kids in church. What does that mean? I think we can all raise our hand and say, we know a lot of people in church that ain't living for God. I'd like to have my kids in church. Okay, what does that mean? So you just want your kids to come on a Sunday, turn on the lights, and sit in a pew and hear another sermon? Is that what you're saying? Well, no, what I'm getting at is, you know what I'm saying. No, I don't. Tell me. I don't know what you're saying. Clarify for me, what do you mean, I want my kids in church? Well, I want them to love God. All right, that's fantastic. What do you mean? And usually, about after 5 minutes of me saying, what do you mean? He's getting frustrated. And I'll stop him and try to make this observation. If you have no vision or direction about where you're going to try to take your family for the things of God, there's a strong chance you'll never get there. And what you're hoping to see in 2050 is not going to be a reality if you don't start now. I want me and my wife to pray together. Okay, when are you going to start that? Now's a great time. I want me and my wife to have devotion together. Okay, when are you going to start that? Well, now's a great time. I want my kids to love the Lord. Well, they're only going to love what you love. Do you love God? So let me just ask you something, church. In the next 10, 15, 20 years, what's your vision for your family? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I got kids all over the place. They don't want anything to do with God, and they're out of the house, and it's too late for me. No, it's not. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's never too late to grow madly in love with Jesus Christ and to follow Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandment was true for every season of life. And if you've never felt like you've devoted your life to that totally, then why don't we start today? And I promise you this, if you will live a faith that's visible, that's worth someone remarking about, that's the first step in redeeming and reclaiming what's broken in your home. And dads, if you have the gift this morning to hear from the Word of God that you need a theological vision, you still have children under your roof, why don't you start today? And I'm not telling you to go home and walk in there like the high sheriff and bow your chest out and say, this house is going to be from now on. There's a strong chance you're probably going to break your own rules. But in humility, why don't you come in there and let's start. Instead of rolling in there like the high sheriff and blazing your guns, why don't you roll in there with tears in your eyes and start apologizing for not leading your family? Why don't you roll in there and say, look, I realize over the last several years of my life, maybe even decades, I have not led this family well, but I really desire with all my heart today to kind of start afresh and anew. I would really like to see a new chapter written in my life for the glory of God. And if you'd be willing to follow me, I'd love for you to come on this journey with me. So humility would go a long way. And as you're confessing before God and before your family, then just dive into the things of God. Dads, we have got to quit sticking our toes in the water of faith. It's time to dive in. A lot of times our faith is inconsequential. We make choices and decisions all day that really have no consequences to it, but we say we love God. And here's the thing, if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ, here's what God is doing. He's taking out the middle ground. There's no longer no room for us to ride the fence because now the fence is so narrow, it's really getting painful to try to juggle that one. God is forcing His people in America to decide, where are you going to be? Are you going with me or not? Are you going to trust me in this thing called life or not? And if you are, you have got to believe me for decisions and choices in your life that are going to leave you being misunderstood, that are sometimes not going to be popular, but you're going to have to trust me going forward. And if you will, there's a strong chance in 2050, you might see what you'd hoped for. And dads, I speak to you today, but moms, if you're in here and you're a single mother, please don't bemoan the fact that there's not a man in your life who's leading you the way you wish you could be led. You be that until God sends him to you. Right now, you're pulling the role of both duties, and I know it's tough, and I'm not even going to say how I understand because I don't. I'm just telling you what the book says. So just hang in there and trust God for it and keep looking up and don't grow weary in well-doing and lead your children in the things of God for the glory of God. So let me close with this. Parents, if we were to ask your kids today, and they would tell us the truth, if we would ask your kids today, what's the greatest joy of mommy and daddy? What makes mommy and daddy happiest? Would there be anything about the things of God in their response? I mean, knowing my Emory, who knows what that kid's going to say? What makes daddy happiest? I mean, he's going to say something like, he likes cake. I know they're going to come up with all kinds of responses. As a matter of fact, it was so popular that years ago, there was a TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Things. Kids are going to say anything, but I'm just telling you, if we picked them long enough and if we questioned them long enough, would the conversation by their own will, would their conversation lead anywhere to the things of God because it would have been visible in your life? And I'm just telling you, if you know within your own heart, the answer would probably no. You've got time. You have time this morning. God's given you a precious gift. You have time today to begin to seek God for something better and something different. So fathers, I commend you. Thank you for being a dad. For some of you today who go to work, you pull up your boots, and you put on your clothes, and you go to work, thank God. Thank God for what you're doing. Thank you, men, for working hard. Thank you, men, for what you do. Thank you, men, for being in the home. Thank you for caring. Thank you for being here today. But from one man to another, God's calling us to more. The best way we can love our kids is not just in throwing a check on the table on Fridays. Lay the check on the table on Fridays, but in every day that ends in Y, be faithful to get your kids around you and pray with them, read them the Bible, and stand for the Lord, and trust God, and let your greatest joy be that your kids walk in the truth. And you won't be disappointed. I promise you that. You won't be disappointed. You know what I pray for? You want to know what my vision is? Here's what I pray for. It's simple. It sounds crazy. When my kids gather around my belongings, I'm dead and gone. I'm in the ground. I hope what they want for me is not the truck, the four-door Chevrolet that I'm going to have one day by God's grace. Not the bass boat that God's going to supernaturally bless me with, knowing that I don't have money to ever buy one. Not the guns, because I hope there are going to be many by then. Not my home. I hope my children have to sit down and have a long, hard discussion to figure out who's getting Daddy's Bible. Who's getting Daddy's Bible? Because I want this book to represent my time with the living God. What will your kids fight over when you're gone? And it'll probably define what's most important in your life today. The reason they'll want that gun and want that boat is because you put so much value on it. And it's a piece of you. What do you value most, Dad? Here in just a moment, the altar is going to be open. And I pray that if anybody needs to do business with God, you come. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, here's what I want to share with you. Jesus Christ loves you. Dad, the best gift you can give your family is coming completely sacrificially in submission to Jesus Christ, knowing that you can't get yourself right. You know, some of you may be sitting here thinking today, well, I'm going to straighten myself up and then I'm going to work on my family. I'm just telling you, if you do it without the power of Jesus Christ, it's never going to happen. It will never happen. If you could do that, there's no use for the cross. If you can get good enough, clean enough, bright enough, smart enough, we don't need that. But we do. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we find strength to stand firm for our families and love our wives and children the way God called us to. And if you don't know Jesus today, that's the greatest gift you can give your family. If you'd like to come and submit your life to Christ to follow Him, this altar's open. We got one life to live. Let's get it right. So if you'd like to come submit to Him today, and listen, it's submission to Him as Lord. And if that's your desire today, this altar's open. If you just want to come pray, Dad, boy, it'd be refreshing for a church to see men of God around the throne of God, seeking God. That would be nice. So if you just need to come pray, you come pray. But let's take time. If God's moving and leading you today, the altar's open. Women, if you want the kind of man that we've talked about today from the Word of God, come pray for him. Come pray for him. But just do business with God. However God's leading you today, you come. As we stand together, let's pray. Father,